Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for your presence that we just sang of, for the nearness that you are to your people. We do recognize that you are omnipresent, that you are present everywhere, and that you are right here with us as we worship you. Not only are you here observing us, but you know our hearts. You know our obedience to you. We're also thankful for the presence that you are in us personally, that even as we scatter to our different homes and places of work and schools and neighborhoods, that you indwell each of us through your Holy Spirit. Father, we do want to draw near to you by beholding you in your word. I pray that even this time that we spend together looking at the scriptures would help us to know you in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we conclude our study of Christ's high priestly prayer. We've been studying through the Gospel of John, and we're getting nearer to the end. So turn with me to John chapter 17. Before crossing over the brook Kedron and into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus utters a prayer to his Father. It is an intimate prayer from God the Son to His Father. And we get a glimpse in this prayer of the heart and mind of our Savior. What was Jesus thinking as He approaches the cross? What most concerned Him right before He lays down His life? It is in this prayer that we see that Jesus prays for His disciples. And not just for the original apostles, but for all believers. In verse 20, Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." As Jesus contemplates the atonement for sin, he looks ahead to all who will believe in him and find forgiveness through his sacrifice. As we have examined this passage, we've noticed three petitions for his followers. First, Jesus prays for their preservation. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them through your name." But since Jesus was about to leave them, he prays in verse 11, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me." Although the world is a hostile place for Christ's followers, we read this from the Lord in verse 15. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." So Jesus prays for their preservation. He also prays for their sanctification. He says in verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Those who believe in Jesus are set apart for a mission. In verse 18, Jesus says to his Father, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." We have been commissioned to make disciples of all the nations. We have been sent to preach the gospel to every creature. We have been called to be witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus prays for the preservation and sanctification of his disciples. We notice another petition last week. Jesus prays for their unification. In verse 21, he prays that they all may be one. "As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." This morning, we will focus on the last three verses of this chapter. In the final words of this prayer, Jesus makes one more request for his disciples. And let's go ahead and read the entire chapter, and then we will focus in on verses 24 through 26. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And now our text for this morning, verses 24 through 26. Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus prays for their preservation, their sanctification, their unification, and in verses 24 through 26, he prays for their glorification. In John 8:29, Jesus said, I always do those things which please the Father. In Philippians 2, Paul tells us that Christ was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But as Jesus looked ahead to the cross that faced him, he was not merely submitting to a command out of duty. This is what he desired. Look again at verse 24. He prays, Father, I desire. Jesus is expressing the desire of his heart. And what is that desire? As Jesus approaches the cross, what is the longing of his heart? Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. You see, Jesus desires fellowship. Fellowship with his friends. On the final night, Jesus told his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." And then he says to them, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend." You see, the point is not that Christ's followers get to go where Jesus is. The point is that we get to be with Jesus. A mansion and streets of gold are nice, but it is merely the place. What makes heaven heavenly is eternal, unimpeded fellowship with our Savior. Paul wrote to the Philippians as he awaited his trial, "I'm hard-pressed between two options. If I remain in my flesh, well, that is good for you because I'm able to stay and help you. But I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Paul's longing was not a place, but a person. He wanted to be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. David put it this way in his prayer of Psalm 16, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You see, eternal joy and pleasure come only from fellowship with Christ. And as amazing as it seems, Jesus longs for the joy and pleasure of fellowshipping with his followers, fellowshipping with us. Do you realize that when a believer dies, this is an answer to Christ's prayer? When a dear saint passes away, we grieve because we no longer have fellowship with that person here on earth. But Jesus rejoices because he is able to have greater fellowship with that person in his presence in heaven. In John 14, Jesus told his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus carries the cross to Golgotha, knowing that this is necessary to have fellowship with his followers in the future. He must pay the price for their sins in order for them to enter his heavenly home. And do you remember what Thomas said? "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus had to make a way. He had to pay redemption's price. He had to lay down his life for his friends. How do we know Christians go to heaven? Well, one preacher, Warren Wiersbe, answered it this way. Christians go to heaven because of the price Jesus paid and the promise Jesus made and the prayer Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed that his followers would come to be with him. Heaven is a place of fellowship. And that is the desire of our Savior, to be with us. But let's go back to verse 24. Jesus not only gives his desire, but he gives the purpose for that desire. Why does Jesus want his disciples to be with him in heaven? Jesus prays in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Heaven is a place of fellowship, but it is also a place of worship. Christ's desire is for us to behold his glory. What is Christ's glory? Well, we have already encountered this word five times in this prayer. Glory literally refers to weight or substance. When we speak of Christ's glory, we refer to the weight of his character, his attributes, his authority. In one sense, beholding Christ's glory refers to seeing him in his full deity. That is what Jesus refers to in verse 5 when he prays, "Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." This is the eternal heavenly glory shared by the Trinitarian Godhead. In John 1:14, the apostle gives a personal testimony. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John recognized that Jesus is God, that he is full of the attributes of God. And as amazing as this was, John and the other apostles only saw a veiled glory. Only in the transfiguration did they get a brief glimpse of his full glory. But in heaven, the glorious deity of Christ will be on full display for all to see. In our glorified bodies, we will see the glory of the Lord. And John later writes how transformational this will be for us. In his first epistle, he says, "When Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." In John 17, glory not only refers to Jesus that he is fully God, his full deity, but it also points to him as the Redeemer and Savior. When Jesus prayed, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son," he was asking the Father to make him the sacrificial lamb. You see, when we glorify the Son of God, we especially praise him for his mercy and love and grace. We thank him for dying for our sins. We marvel that he would bear God's wrath for sin, the wrath that we deserve. We rejoice that he has freed us from the bondage of sin, and we humbly bow as we contemplate our unworthiness. What will we be doing in heaven? What are the saints in heaven doing right now? Are they leaning over the railing of heaven, watching us? Are they lying around on a cloud, learning to play the harp? I doubt it. Their eyes are fixed on the glory of the Savior. And with a loud voice they shout, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer. My life he bought, my love he owns. I have no longing for another. I'm satisfied in him alone. Jesus says in verse 24 that this glory was given by the Father because he loved his Son before the foundation of the world. This is before the creation of time and space, before the universe existed. The Apostle Peter stated that the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In Revelation 13:8, John refers to Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is the eternal purpose of God, and this is the purpose for our redemption, that we will forever behold and worship the glory of the Lamb of God. And this is God's greatest pleasure, and this is also our greatest delight. So before his death on the cross, Jesus expresses his desire for his follower. In glory, we will have perfect fellowship and worship with the Lord. If you think about it, this is the whole reason he created us in the first place. God would come down to the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, and he would commune with Adam and Eve. He made them in his image with the ability to love him and trust him and fellowship with him. But after they disobeyed God, what did they do? They hid themselves from him. They realized that their sin erected a barrier. Their fellowship was broken. For centuries, God's people made atonement for sin by sacrificing a lamb. But that was merely symbolic. God's people made atonement for sin by sacrificing as a temporal covering. And this all pointed ahead to a Redeemer who would come and one day make final atonement for sin. It is only through Christ's death on the cross that fellowship with God can be restored. As believers, we can enjoy this fellowship partially now. But in heaven, in our glorified bodies, sin will no longer erect barriers to our fellowship. God created mankind for fellowship, but he also made us for worship. All the creatures in heaven proclaim, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." We were created to worship God. We were made to bring him glory. But just as sin broke man's fellowship with God, sin also corrupts man's worship of God. Romans 1 describes the sinner as one who has exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worships and serves the creature instead of the Creator. You see, the sinner cannot glorify God. He is still a worshiper, but he chooses to worship something else. He sets up idols, false idols, in place of the one true God. In fact, that is the very definition of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But salvation through Jesus Christ restores the ability to worship. Paul told the Corinthian church that their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said, "So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. So God's plan of redemption is much more than merely saving sinners, although that is a wonderful blessing. Redemption is about God primarily. It is about His glory. He created mankind to fellowship and worship. And because of Christ's completed work on the cross, God recreates individuals, restoring true fellowship and worship in us. As God's redeemed children, we can fellowship and worship Him in part now. But in heaven, when we are glorified, fellowship and worship will be perfected. And this is the desire of Christ for His followers. This is what He prays for. Let's conclude by briefly looking at verses 25 to 26. We don't see another petition in these verses, but we find a series of declarations. These statements point to the basis for Christ's requests. And they really are the foundation for all of the requests that Jesus makes for His followers in this prayer. Jesus says in verse 25, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." Who gets to go be with Jesus? What people will behold the glory of the Lamb? Jesus makes it clear it is not the world. The world does not know the Father. In fact, the world is in rebellion against God. They are willfully suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They are busy with their alternative worship. Jesus said in John 3, they hate the light and will not come to the light. And God, Jesus says here, is a righteous Father. He is perfectly just in condemning the wicked. He is right to refuse entrance into heaven to all who do not come with faith in Christ. But God is also just to forgive all who believe in His Son. By our union with Christ, we are justified. All our sins are no longer held against us. They have been paid for completely. The debt has been canceled. Jesus has revealed the Father. He did this to the original disciples with His words. He continues to declare the Father through His written word and the work of the Holy Spirit. And verse 26 tells us why He does this. "And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." Here again we see our union with Christ. Christ is in us and we are in Him. And as a result of our union with Christ, we share in the Father's love for His Son. One writer put it this way, "So dear, so very dear to God, I cannot dearer be. The love wherewith He loved His Son, such is His love for me." And it is on this basis that we can eagerly anticipate uninterrupted, everlasting fellowship and worship in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This incredible prayer confronts us with what is really important. It should help us to realign our priorities. In this prayer, we see what Christ desires most for His followers. Here we are given our mission on earth and the purpose for our eternal existence. One day, each one of us will stand before our Creator. Our time on earth will be completed. Wouldn't it be great to echo the words that Jesus states in this prayer, John 17, Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. This prayer not only gives us promises to rest in, but it motivates us to live each day for Christ's glory. Having faithfully lived according to these priorities, the Apostle Paul said these words as he awaited his execution. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not for me only, but also for all who love His appearing. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. As the piano begins to play a hymn, would you just take a moment, if you are a believer, to thank the Lord for what He has done. Thank the Lord for the prayer that guarantees us eternity of uninterrupted fellowship and worship of our Savior. Will you thank Jesus for the cost that made all this possible? And will you commit your life to living the rest of your time here on earth for His glory? Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Let's together praise our Redeemer for what He has done for us.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see His face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit.
us bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you again for the preaching of your word. May these truths that we have heard this morning sink deep inside of our hearts. Lord, when we don't have a proper view of where you are and who you are, we will be encaptured by the things around us. We will instead serve the created things and set up idols inside of our hearts. Lord, help us to realign, to get our eyes fixed back onto you. You are the treasure. And one day we will be with you. Heaven's a great place, but you are the prize, the person of Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, surrounded by those in an endless procession of praise, worthy as the Lamb who was slain. So, Lord, as we leave this place, may we search our hearts for those idols. We've been looking at and wanting our creature comforts, wanting things that are lesser than, as opposed to the prize of Christ. And Lord, help us to also share the wonderful news of the gospel message. Thank you that you have not left us alone. You have given us the gift of your Spirit until the work is done, until the mission is accomplished. To all things are done and finished, and you are standing upon them. So, Lord, help us. Thank you that you are at work inside of our hearts and inside of our lives. Help us again to remove these things that are idols, to not worship them, but instead to worship you. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning.